Today we're in our second look into the life of King Solomon. Life of King Solomon. We spent 6 months in the life of David. We're only taking 3 weeks in the life of Solomon. Last time we learned that Solomon became king at a very young age of 20. Very young, very inexperienced for such a high calling. But God appeared to Solomon in a dream, in a vision, and gave him a wish. What would you like? Wow, what a crazy story. He could have chosen power, could have chosen possessions, he could have chosen pleasures, like any young man might. But instead he asked God for wisdom, that he might rule well. And God loves to answer that prayer. And God granted his wish. God gave Solomon supernatural wisdom and knowledge. And on top of that, he gave him wealth and fame as well. We looked at this verse last week, James 1:5. It was 2 weeks ago, actually. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally." That was kind of our key verse for that study in the life of Solomon, is that if you ask for wisdom, like Solomon did, God will give you wisdom to face the challenges you face. Choose wisdom was the theme of last sermon. God desires us to choose wisdom as Solomon did. So that's a summary of Solomon's early years. Now we're to Solomon's glory years. We're moving forward in his life. We're going to examine the life of Solomon at his peak. We're going to discover that Solomon was very successful, a very wise king. So these are the glory years of Israel. This is the peak of Israel's glory is with Solomon. The main truth today is choose excellence. Choose excellence. Everything that Solomon did, he did well. He did with excellence. Our application verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Say that with me. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, maybe we should put that in first person. Try that. Whatever I do, I will do to the glory of God. Whatever I do, I will do to the glory of God. That's the lesson for today. It's simple. Choose wisdom and choose excellence. That's what we learned about Solomon this morning, is if he did something, he did it well. He did it with excellence that God might be glorified. He was really in tune with God in his early years. Solomon is best known for building the temple. You've heard of Solomon's temple. He did it with uncompromising extravagance and elegance and excellence. And he did it for the glory of God, that God would be worshipped in this temple. Last time we saw Solomon's great wisdom and Solomon's great wealth. This time we see Solomon's great work. What was it that he accomplished that he's remembered for? And that is the building of the temple. And then he dedicated that temple. So we're going to have a simple outline today, and it's going to be a short message. Number one, Solomon builds the temple. We're going to talk about that building project. What a huge project that was. Number two, Solomon dedicates the temple. We're going to be reading select verses from 1 Kings 5, 6, 7, and 8. So four chapters. We're not going to read them all by any stretch. You can read them all on your own. You've got the assignment there to read 1 Kings 5 through 8. Follow along in your Bibles. I'll let you know where we're at. We're going to skip passages just to get through this in a decent time. And I will display the verses on the PowerPoint. So Solomon builds the temple is our first point. And we have it in chapter 5, verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that he had been appointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. David had built Israel into a powerful nation. He had subdued all the nations around. He was a strong, powerful king, and he'd made many alliances with those around him. This Hiram, king of Tyre, it says, was a friend of David. So they cooperated. They worked together. I wonder, are you friendly? Would people call you a friendly person? We've had several times where we've seen somebody who was a friend of David. Are you a friendly person? Do you have good relationships with your neighbors, with your coworkers? You know, we can be grumpy and cranky, or we can be kind and forgiving and loving. David must have had some sort of an ability to make friends. We need to have that ability. In Romans 12, 18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." be at peace with all men. And Solomon knew that this king of Tyre was a friend of his father. Let's continue reading in chapter 5, verse 2. Then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house. Not unable because he wasn't physically able, but because God said no. My father was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, until the Lord put under his soles of his feet, put them under the soles of his feet. And now the Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God. As the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on the throne in your place, he will build the house for my name." So David had desired to build this temple. That was his plan. He hatched his plan, and God shut him down. He wanted to build a permanent temple. The Ark of the Covenant, that box that carried the Ten Commandments, had been in the tent of meeting called the Tabernacle. He says, I'm living in a palace. God's Ark is living in a tent. He says, I want to build a beautiful palace, a beautiful temple. But God said no. Was it a good idea? Was it a good idea? Yeah, it's a great idea. But it wasn't God's idea. Sometimes we hatch up ideas that, you know, would be good, but it isn't maybe us that's being called to do that. God denied David the opportunity to build because he says he was a man of war. Instead, God chose Solomon to build the temple, his son. David, a man of war, he built the nation. Solomon, a man of peace, he built the temple. That's what they're both known for. One for building a great nation, one for building a beautiful temple. By the way, God calls each of us to special assignments. We don't all do the same thing. We're not all called to do the same thing. David was called to do one thing, Solomon another. You got to find out what God wants you to do and do it. Amen? Even though David was denied the privilege of building the temple, he still had a part of it. He prepared in advance for the future temple. He knew it was going to happen. God told him, your son will build a temple. So he did all that he could to gather the provisions needed, building materials and finances, money, gold, precious stones, many of the things that Solomon would need. And he left it all when he passed away onto his son to carry on his dream. And David built alliances with other kings. In that example we just had of Hiram, king of Tyre. Let's see here in verse 6, we see Solomon asking Hiram for help. Verse 6, "Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants. And I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say, for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." Then Hiram heard these words of Solomon, and he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord today who has given David a wise son over his great people." He was wise because he knew how to talk to his neighbors. He said, "You guys are the best loggers. You're the best timber guys around. Would you bring me some wood?" He built good relationships with people. He entered into an agreement that he would exchange their labor and their lumber for wages. We're going to read more about that later. Not today, but next week. Solomon was wise enough to know that he needed help. He couldn't do this project alone. Not even his nation could do it alone. So he's incorporating other kings and others to help provide. You know, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? You can't do it alone. We need friends. We need associates, alliances, co-workers, someone that'll share the load. You know, as a pastor of this small church, I've been what's called a solo pastor. Yes, a senior pastor. Senior implies that there's a junior. There's never been a junior pastor. So I've been a solo pastor for all these years, and it's worked pretty well, but the church has got a little bit bigger, and I got a little bit older. And so I am so blessed and thankful that God has called Pastor Jonathan to come alongside and share the load. He's taken on all the kids' ministry and the VBS, and so we need to learn to work together. And that's what Solomon seemed to understand, that he couldn't do this all by himself. Notice that as he began the temple, He chose excellence in everything he did. He said, I want the best building materials. I want the cedars from Lebanon brought to me. He chose the best workers. He said, you Sidonians, you're expert loggers. You're the best. I want you guys to help me build this temple. Are we giving our best to God? Are we doing our best for God? I think Solomon steps up here and says, I want nothing but the best for this temple. The rest of chapter 5 describes how they cut down the cedar trees in Lebanon and then transported the lumber down to the sea and then put them on some sort of rafts and took them to Israel, where they unloaded them and carried them to the building site. All this was done without chainsaws, without power tools, without loaders, without trucks, manpower. It's fascinating what they accomplished. You can read about it on your own in chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 6. Here we see the building begun. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. That's back with Moses. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So how old was Solomon when they broke ground? I think you can tell by this. He was 20 when he became king, and it was the fourth year of his reign. So how old is he? 24. He's still a young man. He didn't say, well, I'll wait to build this temple till I've had 10 years under my belt, till I've had more experience running the country. He got right on it. He did not procrastinate. He started gathering materials, gathering the lumber, contacting the neighboring king, said, I need your help. And he began to build at 24 years old. Spoiler alert, it took 7 years to build. This is a huge project. This is not just something you throw together. Is there something you've been putting off year after year thinking, I'll get around to it? Maybe this message is for you. God's nudging you to step up and do what you need to do. Follow through. Just do it. Solomon got on it. Verse 7 gives us a very fascinating description of the actual building of the foundation. They had these huge stones. If you go to Israel, they'll show you those. This verse is almost unbelievable. I can't even fathom how they did this. Are you ready for this? Verse 7. The house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. That's amazing. The stones were quarried away from the building site and made just the right size to fit together. And then they were somehow taken from the quarry, manpower again, horsepower, I don't know how, we don't have details. And they fit together the foundation of this building without any tools. So this was very little noise at the building site. It was a place of reverence and quietness right from the beginning. That's amazing technology, in my opinion. Incredible craftsmanship. Again, we see that Solomon was committed to excellence. He chose only the best materials, only the best workers, and here we see he chose the best technology. He was brilliant. God gave him supernatural abilities, knowledge and wisdom, and he came up with a way to build it away and bring it there and assemble it. In 1 Peter 2, Christians are called living stones. We just sang that song, living stones, that make up Christ's church, his spiritual temple. God fits us together according to his design. We're all essential to Christ's church. We're all stones. We're living stones to be fitted together. So God is refining us down here in the quarry of earth so that we might fit better up there. He's taking off the rough edges so that we might be better ready when we meet him someday. Let's skip down to verse 19. Here we read about the most important room in the temple. It's called the inner sanctuary. Inner sanctuary. Verse 19. Then, now I'm skipping over lots. There's lots more, but we just don't have time to read every verse. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the house in order to place there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant is a central piece in the history of the Jews. This was that small golden box about the size of this pulpit. It carried the stone tablets. Aaron's rod was originally in it and a bowl of manna, but now it just carried the tablets. And there was a smaller room called the inner sanctuary, or the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, you've heard that, in this temple that was built specifically to hold the Ark of the Covenant. And once it was built and dedicated, for all those years that they used that temple, it was only entered into once a year by the high priest. A very special room that he's building here. As I read the next few verses, notice the mention of gold. Verse 21. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold. And he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. He overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar, which was made by the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. So just about everything in the temple was either made from gold or overlaid with gold. And it talks about pure gold. This wasn't fake gold. This is pure, real gold. Why gold? Well, because it was the most valuable building material, and God's house deserved the best. Solomon chose excellence. He's nothing less than gold. As we read about in verse 37, we talk about the end of the project, but it's not really the end. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 37, in the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished throughout all of its parts according to all of its plans. So it was 7 years in building. So there were 7 years it's built. But it isn't actually ready to use because there isn't any furnishings in it. It's the building. The structure has been built. That took 7 years. Now it needed to be furnished. Now, in chapter 7, records how the temple was furnished. We can't go into detail on that. You can read about it, all the different pieces. But I want to introduce to you one person, and he's got a very similar name to another person we already had. He's also Hiram from Tyre, but it isn't the king. Listen to it. This is chapter 7, verse 13. Now King Solomon sent and brought in Hiram from Tyre. Now this is not the king, somebody with the same name, same city, but this is a craftsman, an artisan. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he, get this now, was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. If you read 2 Chronicles, you see that he didn't do just bronze. It was gold and silver and any metals. This guy was an expert. So he came to King Solomon and performed his work. So this is an incredibly competent artist. He said, I need you to come over from Tyre to help me build this temple. Hiram built most of the interior fixtures, and he covered them with beautiful engravings. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. I wonder if Solomon had Hiram in mind when he wrote this verse. He wrote this proverb. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. I wonder if that's who he's thinking about when he wrote that. Let me ask you, are you skilled in your work? Are you the best at what you do? Are you striving to be the best? Not to show off, it's just because you want to be the best. You want to take pride in what you do. That's what I was like Hiram to me. He says, if you do that, you'll be noticed, even by kings. Choose excellence. That's my point. Choose to be excellent at whatever you do. If you play a guitar, play it excellent. If you're an artist, do it well. If you work in physical labor, be the best ditch digger, the best worker. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We had that verse. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be excellent. Finally, the temple and its furnishings were completed. We've seen the building of the temple. Now let's briefly look at the dedicating of the temple. Solomon dedicates the temple in chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the leaders of the fathers' households and the sons of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. This entire temple project had one reason, one purpose, that was to provide a permanent home for this Ark of the Covenant where God manifests his presence. It was where God would make his presence known. And it's been in this tent, which is a beautiful tent that lasted hundreds of years, but finally it's going to be moved into a permanent structure. So billions of dollars have been spent on this temple. Millions of man hours, all for the single purpose, the worship of God. They wanted a place where they could worship God. Do you make worship a priority in your life? Do you love to gather with his people? Boy, I tell you, that was a rough time when we couldn't gather. I was glad that we were even able to gather out in the parking lot as best we did. Do you sense God's presence when we gather? They were trying to make a place where God's presence would be known. You know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. I love to go to church. When we go on vacations, you know what I do? I look at all the churches anywhere near. I say, when do they have their services? I'll go to Wednesday night. I'll go to a couple Sunday morning services and Sunday night services. There's a verse that says, zeal for thy house has consumed me. I want to be together with God's people. And I think Solomon was that way and David was that way. He says, no place I'd rather be than in your presence. David had a dream to see the ark in a permanent house of worship in Jerusalem. And Solomon fulfilled that dream. The ark was carefully moved. Remember when you are not careful moving the ark, it's dangerous. Remember we talked about David trying to move the ark on a cart. What happened there was a disaster. So the ark was moved carefully and properly from the tabernacle to the temple. We read about that in chapter 8, verse 4. They brought up the ark of the Lord. That was really an important statement because they had to do it right. And the tent of meeting. So that tabernacle was unassembled and brought with it. And it was stored in the temple. And all the holy utensils, all those candlestands and tables and such, which were in the tent. And the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with them before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. They're just offering all kinds of animals already on the sacrifices, on the altars. And the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place. Where's that place? Into the inner sanctuary of the house, into the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. So God had given them clear directions, and they did exactly what God called them to do. God's given us clear directions in his word. We need to be obedient right down to the very detail of what God calls us to do. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. They did it right. That ceremony must have been fantastic. Countless sacrifices and prayers and music. You have to read 2 Chronicles to see more about the celebration and the music involved. But this was a massive gathering celebrating the new temple. Dedicating the new temple. Then God made his presence known. Up to this point, nothing's happened, but God shows up in a tangible way. Look at verse 10. Then it happened. I could stop right there. Then it happened. What happened? That when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not minister because of the cloud, could not stand to minister. For the glory of the Lord filled the house. You see the parallel statements? There's the cloud that filled the house and the glory filled the house. So some sort of physical manifestation happened when they obeyed God. God showed his blessing. This cloud was the manifest glory of God. It's referred to as the Shekinah glory. Maybe you've heard that term, Shekinah. Shekinah means the dwelling, where God dwells. It means the settling, where God settles in. It means his presence. In the Old Testament, you may remember that when they were in the wilderness, there was a visible presence of God. It was a cloud by day, just like we see here, and a fire by night. Now that's something you can see or touch, invisible but visible, God's presence there. This manifestation would hover over the tabernacle, like the picture shows, specifically over the Ark of the Covenant, which was located in the Holy of Holies. So the tabernacle, the tent, had a special little small room called the Holy of Holies. So that follows the same pattern to this permanent house, but much bigger, much more magnificent. As Solomon dedicated the new temple, God again revealed his glory in the form of a cloud. Wouldn't that be beautiful? I don't know. It might be scary. It says that they couldn't stand to worship anymore. That's the closest thing I can get to being slain in the spirit here. When God came, they all fell over. It was a magnificent thing. It was God's way of showing his approval on this temple. It was God's way of pouring out his blessing. He says, I will be with you. And this dedication service went on for 14 days. Not 14 hours, but 14 days. They celebrated with feasting and singing and sacrifices. Now, if you want to read more about that, in 1 Kings chapter 8, it records many of the words of Solomon. They're fantastic, his prayers, his words of dedication. But our time is gone. So we're going to start wrapping up here. I put an artist's rendition of what the temple might have looked like. It was beautiful. It was extravagant. Gorgeous. How long did that temple last? It stood for 410 years. You know, our country's only a couple hundred years old. 400 years is a long time for a building to stand. But this building was so beautifully made and maintained, it could have lasted forever. It was finally destroyed by a king named Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. He came in and decimated the city, decimated the temple, took all that gold out of there, and hauled it back to Babylon. The people, most of them, were taken with Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon as captives, including Daniel, Ezekiel, people you recognize their names. Jeremiah, however, he was the prophet there when that happened. He's called the weeping prophet because he saw the city destroyed, saw the temple destroyed. He stayed behind to minister to the refugees. 70 years later, God brought Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild their city and rebuild a new temple. And they were under the leadership of who? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. You know your Bible history a little bit? Say yes. The second temple was built, but it was not nearly as opulent as Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was all out, excellent, beautiful. This is the temple, when we read the New Testament, where Jesus went into the temple. This is the second temple. It became known as Herod's temple. How long did that second temple last? It stood for 586 years, longer than the first temple, until it was finally destroyed by Romans in 70 AD. Is there a temple in Jerusalem today? Nope. But the Bible describes a third temple that will someday be built in Jerusalem. But that's another story. I don't want to get distracted on that. Actually, there is a temple existing today. Your body. Look at this verse. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God or glorify God with your body. If you are a Christian, and I assume most of you are, then you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you in the same way that presence of God came upon that building. It comes upon us. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. How are you treating your body, this temple? Are you glorifying God in all that you do, in all that you say? As I close up, let me remind you of these two things. Choose wisdom, as Solomon did in his early years. And secondly, choose excellence. That's been our point today. Choose to be excellent. In all that you do, do all to the glory of God. We will end the series next week. We've been looking at the song, life of Solomon. We looked at his early days, his glory days. Now we're going to look at his later years, his latter days. And it was not a happy ending, unfortunately. But it's truth. So next week, we'll look at that. That'll wrap up the series. Then we'll have 3 weeks to focus on Christmas messages. Let's stand together. I'm going to let our musician come on up while we sing the song one more time. Build this house with a song of Zion. Build this house with a song of the Lord. Build this house with a song of Zion. Build this house with the song of the Lord. your own living stones, made for your pleasure, Lord. Build this house with a song of Zion. Build this house with a song of the Lord. Build this house with a song of Zion. Build this house with a song of the Lord.